Thank you.
Excellent. Thanks, Nicole, for reading for us, and nice to be here together. How about I pray for us as we come to think about this part of God's Word together? Father God, thank you for this day that you've made, for this opportunity to be together, to think about what's going on in this part of the Scriptures. I thank you that you are with us by your Spirit this morning. And we ask that your Spirit would help us hear what you have to say to us. All of this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's a long weekend, and long weekends are times when we sometimes think about going away and holidays. And I reckon of all my favourite types of holidays, I think my favourite type of holiday is the road trip. There's something that I love about just jumping in the car and driving for a few hours, something that I find that clears my head, puts me in holiday mode. And over the last few years, we've had to work out how to do our road trips well with little kids. Our kids do pretty well in the car, but they, of course, don't love being in the car all day. And so for a few years ago, we came up with a bit of a crazy plan for doing a family road trip. And it's worked pretty well, so we've done it a few more times. What we do is this. Rather than get up at the crack of dawn to leave for our road trip, we instead get everyone up in the middle of the night, about 3 a.m, take the kids out to the car, clip them in. Annika jumps into the passenger seat. I make a very large, very strong coffee, and maybe some chocolate as well. And off we go, about 3 a.m. The kids go back to sleep, Annika goes back to sleep, and I just get to relax, drink my coffee, listen to an exciting audiobook or something that's going to keep me alert, and I just get to drive. I think the last time we did it, by the time everyone had woken up, we were already somewhere in the middle of Victoria. The rest of the drive, then we could relax and take our time. A bit crazy, but for us, it does seem to work okay. And one thing I love about doing a drive like that is for the first hour or two, it's completely dark. Really can't see anything. And then maybe after a couple of hours, you start to notice that, the sky's got a little bit lighter on one side. And then you can just start to make out the outline of the horizon against the sky. And then there's a little bit more color. There's a little bit of pink and maybe a little bit of purple. And then very quickly, it's changing. It's lighter and lighter. And then it's red and yellow. And by now, you can see very well. And then finally, the sun peaks up over the horizon. In a moment, everything changes. The bright sunlight, the dawn has come. Well, in our Bible passage today, it's that sort of picture that's used to talk about Jesus. I see it here in verse 16. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Now in this image, there's a little bit more going on than just a pleasant sunrise on a road trip. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. What is this about? I wonder if maybe a slightly more powerful comparison would be to think this morning of those people over in Gaza, in war-torn Gaza. Could you imagine what the last few weeks would have been like for people living there? Almost a year and a half of fighting, constant fear, almost 50,000 deaths, one death for every 50 people. But over the last few weeks, a glimmer of hope as the ceasefire deal is on the table, and both sides seem like they're on board, and the fighting continues, but the deal seems to be getting closer. And then finally, the deal goes through Israeli parliament and the ceasefire begins, and the bombs and the fighting, at least for the time being, stop. Of course, that doesn't take away all the pain and all the hurt that's happened over the last couple of years, but wouldn't it feel like the dark, terrible night was over and a wonderful light had dawned? We can live again. I can go outside and my kids can play without the constant fear of bombs dropping. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. That's the kind of picture we're given in our passage. Only today, we're not talking about the end of a war. The very next verse of the passage, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Well, here, the land of the shadow of death is our world that Jesus has come to. And the light that has dawned is Jesus and the kingdom that he brings with him. Now, when you think about it, that is a very strong thing to say, isn't it? to say that this world where we live is a land of darkness, that it's that bad. And to say that what Jesus brings is so good that it's like the light of the dawn on a dark world, that it's a little bit like the end of a war. That's a big claim, isn't it? Plenty of people would say that this world is not so bad. The land of darkness, that's going a little bit far, especially in nice places like Australia. And I mean, Jesus' kingdom, I mean, Jesus might be a kind of a cool, pretty impressive sort of guy, but does his kingdom really sound that exciting? Can it really be that good to describe it in such strong terms? I'm sure many of us have heard of this guy on the right there, Joe Rogan, host of a very popular podcast. I must admit, I didn't really know who he was until the interview with Donald Trump just a couple of months ago that made so many headlines. But Joe Rogan hosts a very popular podcast, lots of listeners. And I take it what makes him so popular is that he knows how to have a really good conversation. He sits down with people, he talks with them for 3 hours and hears what they have to say and really works hard to find out what makes them tick. And just a couple of weeks ago, you might have seen this. Joe Rogan, who's on the right, sat down with a Christian evangelist who's on the left there. That's Wesley Huff. And Joe Rogan asked Huff all about his faith, all about Jesus and all about the Bible. And during the podcast, it's pretty interesting to listen to, Huff, the Christian, asked Rogan what he thought of Jesus. And Joe Rogan said, he kind of does believe that Jesus was probably real, and he thinks, Jesus was a pretty impressive guy, but what he's worried about is all the other stuff that comes with it. Jesus is okay, but his kingdom, all the other stuff that comes with it, his new way of living, the people that he's bringing together, all that sort of stuff he's not quite so sure about. He's okay with Jesus, but he's not sure about the kingdom, all that other stuff that Jesus is bringing. And yet this is the claim of Matthew's gospel, that Jesus' new kingdom is like a light dawning into a dark world of death. Can Jesus' kingdom really be that good? Is it really such good news? I wonder if you believe that that what Jesus brings, his new kingdom, is really that good. And if it's really that exciting, if it's really that good, if it's really the dawn and a dark world of death, if it's that such good news, well, is it then a nice thing not just for you to believe, but is it also good news for others as well? Is it so good that others should hear it? Is it good news not just for you, but is it so good that it's also something that would be good for your friend at work to hear about? Is it so good that your friend at school would want to hear about it, or your neighbour, or the person you chat to at the gym? Lots of people might not really seem like they're living in darkness. Lots of people might not really seem like they're living in the land of the shadow of death. They seem pretty happy. So is this true? Is this really a dark world that we live in? And is Jesus coming really like the dawning of a great light? Is it really that good that it's good news not just for me, but for everyone? Well, today I want to show you from our passage 2 reasons why I think we can believe that Jesus' kingdom really is this good. 2 reasons why it really is good news. And then I've got 3 things from the passage that we might want to do about it if it is true that Jesus' kingdom is this exciting. So first, 2 reasons why Jesus' kingdom is such good news. The first one, this kingdom is the culmination of God's great plan. Now, to me, it is quite understandable that if Jesus sort of randomly showed up in Israel and started doing miracles and teaching, but without any context, just some guy who lived 2,000 years ago, maybe a cool guy, but maybe not that significant. But what we should notice is that Matthew in his gospel is working really hard to try and show us that Jesus' coming is anything but random. In fact, this new kingdom, Jesus' new kingdom, is not just an isolated event, but it had been planned and predicted for hundreds of years as part of a much bigger plan. If you've been with us over the past few weeks, you've probably picked up on this already. What Jesus is doing, what's happening to Jesus, is not something that's out of the blue. It's exactly what has been planned and predicted. It's what God said would happen in the Old Testament, back in the first half of the Bible. Already 4 or 5 times, Matthew has shown us what's happened to Jesus, that what's happened to Jesus has fulfilled that Old Testament prophecy. You might remember when Mary became pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Matthew shows us that all this took place to fulfill what the prophet Isaiah had written, that the virgin would give birth to a son and they will call him Emmanuel. And then in the story of the wise men, Matthew shows us the prophecy that the Messiah, God's new king, would be born in Bethlehem, just like he was. As Herod kills innocent children trying to get rid of Jesus, Matthew shows us how that fulfilled prophecy from the book of Jeremiah. And when Matthew told us about John the Baptist, he again has showed us how that fulfilled prophecy, again from the book of Isaiah. And particularly the book of Isaiah seems to be one Matthew knows well. He's going to quote from the book of Isaiah no less than 13 times in his gospel to show us that this Jesus that he's writing about is not just some random miracle worker. He is the one who fulfills the book of Isaiah. He's the one that God has been planning to send. And what's the significance of God sending someone, sending Jesus? Well, in the Old Testament, books like Isaiah reveal very clearly what's wrong with the world, what God says is the problem with the world. God, who made this world and knows this world, shows us that the ultimate problem with this world is sin. This idea from the Bible that humans haven't lived God's way. Instead, we've rebelled against God and lived for ourselves. And the God who made this world and knows this world says that this world isn't how it's meant to be. This world's been broken by sin, stained by sin. And we all have to face the fair and just consequences of sin, the sin particularly that we've committed and that's been attributed to us, contributed to. And so God's plan for this world is ultimately about dealing with this sin problem. And that's why this promised king is coming. The one coming is, from Isaiah, the suffering servant who's going to deal with sin. You probably know that verse in Isaiah if you've been in our church for a while, because we sing it sometimes. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has gone to our own way. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all, the one that's coming. God's great plan is to send his son, to send this Messiah king, and to lay the consequences for sin onto him so that sin can be dealt with and so that those who follow his new king can be part of a world put right. Joe Rogan from the podcast said he thought that Jesus was a kind of a pretty cool guy, an impressive sort of person, respects him, but he's not sure about everything else that goes with that. But notice that Jesus is a very impressive man, but he's so much more as well. Jesus and the kingdom he brings is the culmination, the climax of everything God's been planning for this world, of all his good purposes. And God's been writing about it, speaking about it through the prophets, making his plan for the world, telling people what's going to happen, that someone is coming who's going to deal with sin, with the world's most fundamental problem. And now in Jesus, this king is here. As we've read, Matthew quotes, it's again from Isaiah in our passage today, "Those in darkness have seen a great light. Jesus has come, his kingdom is here. And with his kingdom, for those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned." This is how significant it is that Jesus has come. I think we live in a world today that understands what God understands, that there is something wrong with this world. We kind of are all aware of some of the problems of the world, whether we think about climate change or conflict or violence or mental health or greed or inequality or whatever it is. We seem to understand that things aren't quite right. They're not quite how they're meant to be. What I don't think we seem to be so good at is coming up with any real solutions. We seem to sometimes make progress in some areas, but then go backwards in other areas. A lot of the messaging at the moment for young people in particular seems to be that the answer, you know, the best answer we have is to live well. You just have to try and look deep within and find out who you're meant to be and live that out with authenticity, that real sort of be yourself sort of way that we talk. That's sort of our best idea at the moment of how you can find fulfillment, how you go about life well. And I'm sure it might work somewhat for some people. But I don't think there's any real evidence that people are getting happier or finding themselves more fulfilled or that life's getting better. If anything, quite the opposite. We live in a world that's desperate for answers. Now, what can give us hope in this dark world? Well, this is why Jesus and his kingdom is such good news. Because if God made this world, then he knows what's really wrong with this world. He knows that it's sin that's the ultimate problem. And if Jesus is really the one God sent, then Jesus and his kingdom is the culmination of his great plan to once and for all deal with the sin problem. This is where real answers to life's problems can be found, in the hope that comes with those who trust in him. The second reason then why we can really believe that Jesus' coming is so good, his kingdom is the culmination of God's great plan. But secondly, this kingdom provides hope in life's darkest moments. One of the reasons why we might find it a bit harder to believe that Jesus' kingdom is really such a good thing is that it might be hard for us to really believe in some ways that we need help. It might be fine to say Jesus is a great light, but it might then be hard for us to really believe that we live in a land of darkness in the first place. When we spoke a little bit about Gaza earlier, of course we can see maybe how Gaza is a land where things are really, really have really been hard. Of course, it makes total sense to describe Gaza as a land that lives in the shadow of death. Things have been so difficult. But then you think about Australia. Things are pretty good in Australia, aren't they? And it can be easy to look to that work colleague or to that neighbour or to your friend at the gym and think, they don't really seem to have too many problems. And certainly Australia is a good place to live. I think as we celebrate Australia Day, there is so much we can be thankful for. And yet one of the interesting things about all the debates around Australia Day is that some will say, well, should we be celebrating Australia? Because, you know, we're not perfect. We do have quite a few problems in our past and we have made lots of mistakes. And some of those, of course, still continue. And for some, this date that we celebrate on really does remind people of some of those hard things more than the good things. Of course, there's lots of opinions on whether this date is the right one to celebrate. But to me, a couple of things are really clear. One is that we do have flaws, but Australia is still a really great place to live. There's lots we can be thankful for. Not many places in the world that can compete with how good a place Australia is to live, I think. But at the same time, it is, of course, true as well that we're a long way from perfect. Things might be pretty good, but we're still in darkness, just like Gaza and just like everyone else. However good Australia is, we've still got hard things in our past and we still need Jesus. And the most obvious example of that is to think about life's darker moments. Sickness, grief, death. We said that it's easy to think of Gaza as a land living in the shadow of death. 1 in 50 people killed in the war, awful. But as good as Australia is, well, what we have in common with Gaza is that the death rate is still 100%. The colleague at work, the neighbour, the gym buddy, they might have a bit of a better life, especially compared to some parts of the world. It doesn't matter who we are. We still get sick. We still have fragile bodies that wear out. Death is still the reality for us all. The shadow of death looms just as large over Australia. And so in that darkness, the light of Jesus and his kingdom is something we still desperately need. Did you notice this bit towards the end of today's passage? Just what an impact the coming of Jesus and his kingdom has on the people that were in that area of northern Israel at the time. Just look with me at those last three verses of the passage again. Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all of those who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across Jordan followed him. Can you imagine the scene if something like this was to happen in Australia today? If someone came along who could genuinely heal all types of disease and sickness. Imagine the news spreading, and you imagine the traffic jams with everyone trying to get in and line up to get a spot to have a visit with this healer. Doesn't matter what it would be, sickness, shoulder aches, digestion issues, heart disease, mental health, cancer, broken arms, come to this healer and it would be healed. Can you imagine the scenes? The Flinders Medical Centre would be emptied out and all the staff sent home for a well-deserved long weekend. And yet that's not how things are for us, are they? Australia might be a good place to live, but still sickness, disease, poor health, death. It's a normal part of life in this world. But today's passage asks the question, what if it wasn't? Jesus comes and diseases are healed, sickness goes away. And this is just a foretaste. We can assume that these people who did get healed, you know, a couple of thousand years ago, it's not like they're still around today. None of them lived forever. Their healing was temporary. Death still found them. And we're early in Jesus' ministries, and so far it's just diseases being taken away. The problem of sin and death is still there. This passage is pointing us forward, making us wonder, what's going to happen? How is Jesus going to deal with a real issue? It points us forward to what Jesus is going to do on the cross when the penalty for sin will be paid, and to Jesus' resurrection where the path to eternal life will be revealed. In a world where darkness reigns, where the shadow of death hangs over each person, even Australians, Jesus and his kingdom brings light, brings hope. With Jesus, sin can be dealt with. And if we trust in him to take our sins away, we look forward to a world that's different, a world of light, a world with no more death, no more mourning, crying, or pain. Jesus' kingdom is such good news. It's God's plan, his long plan to deal with sin. It's the culmination of his great plan. And even in the darkest moments of life, there is now a reason for hope. So if this Jesus and his kingdom and everything that he's bringing is such good news, what then shall we do about it? Well, here's three things from our passage. The first one is that we should repent. As Jesus announced his new kingdom, what did he say? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. That word repent is a bit of a funny word. You might know it kind of really means to do a 180 and turn around. What Jesus is really asking us to do is, if we've been living without paying any attention to God, or whether we've been living against God, or maybe, you know, whether we just thought Jesus was an interesting kind of guy, but we still haven't really wanted to live for him. Jesus is saying, instead of living that way, the kingdom that I'm bringing, if it's such a great thing, then turn around and live for me and this new kingdom instead. To repent means to see how you've been living in a way that's against God, sinful, and turn from it. And it can be just one thing that you've realized you haven't been living God's way when it comes to that particular issue. And to repent means to say sorry, to acknowledge what you've done, and in that area start living for Jesus and his kingdom. And it can feel like a little bit of a negative thing, like I'm acknowledging what I've done is wrong and things like that. But notice in the passage, it's not really said in a particularly negative way. In the context of what we're reading today, repenting really means, in the context of light shining in the darkness, repenting really means just to let the light in. That's not a negative experience. It's like the musty old room that you've added a window to, so now there's lots of natural light. Suddenly it's much more pleasant. To repent is to let the light of Jesus' kingdom into the darker parts of life. It's a positive experience, because the darkness gets quickly overcome by the forgiveness of Jesus. Oh, we've got a kid's book at home. It's about courage. And it's got this example of a girl who's feeling really guilty because she's lost her library book. We read it a lot. And she has to have the courage to go to the librarian and admit that she's lost her book. And it's almost a triggering example, because librarians are very scary. And she does go. And straight away she goes and she says that she's lost her book. And the librarian says it's fine. I can't remember if there was a little bit of a money that had to be paid or whatever, but it's totally fine. The secret is out in the open. She lets the light in and the problem's dealt with and the guilt is gone. That's what it's like to repent. To be honest, we're not perfect. To let it out into the open and to receive Jesus' forgiveness and go on living more and more for him. If Jesus' kingdom is such good news, do you need to respond then by repenting to come to Jesus? Maybe with your whole life, or perhaps with just one particular big or little thing that's a part of your life. And then secondly, we should follow. Jesus is announcing his kingdom. It's good news. And he's beginning his ministry, he goes down to the lake. As we read, he finds Peter and Andrew. He finds James and John, fishermen, and he says, come follow me. And they do. Of course, it's pretty incredible that the way these men seem to, without any real preparation, drop what they're doing, leave dad to look after the boat, and follow Jesus. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? Can I say, to me, it also feels a little bit random. Like a stranger on the beach comes and asks you to follow them. Like it kind of sounds a little bit suspicious and strange, and I wouldn't recommend doing that if someone asks you to go and follow you down on Brighton Beach this afternoon. But in this culture, there is probably a little bit more going on. In this Jewish culture, the way that you did education, the way that you did study, wasn't to go off to TAFE or university or some sort of institution like that. In this culture, the way that you did study, if you wanted to learn, was you would find a rabbi, a Jewish teacher, and you would follow them. You'd do life with them. As they travel around, you'd go with them. You'd help provide for them. You'd learn from what they said and how they lived. You'd be with them and you'd learn from them. You'd learn to be like them. And so this seems to be what Jesus is saying to these men. I don't know how much they understand or how much they're just impressed by Jesus and want to follow him. But he says, come follow me. Come be with me. Come journey with me. Come learn from me. And if Jesus' kingdom is such a wonderful thing and we want to be part of it, well, the way to learn what it is to be part of Jesus' kingdom is the same for us, to come and follow. That means not just believing who he was, who he said he was. That means being with him and learning from him, reading his teaching, coming back over the next few months as we open up the Sermon on the Mount that we begin next week, looking at some of the things that he said, studying the scriptures that he studied, praying to him, remembering all through the week that he's with you, being with him, learning to prioritize what he prioritized, learning from him and learning to be like him. This is what Christians mean when they talk about discipleship, being one of Jesus' disciples, following him. And it can be easy, actually, to turn up to a church and have kind of a positive view about Jesus, maybe even a positive view about the Christian sort of ideas about life. But for some of us, we might realize that we might have been kind of positive about Jesus, but we might not really be following him. We're not really wanting to get to know him and to work out what it looks like to live like him and live in his kingdom. So in our passage today, Jesus has called four disciples and he has said, come follow me. And today the passage asks the same thing of us. If his kingdom is such good news, will we follow him? Will we repent? Will we follow? And lastly, then, will we fish? Now, this isn't just a talk about going fishing like a hobby. It is a good hobby. Jesus liked fishing. You're very welcome to go fishing sometimes. But no, what Jesus says when he calls his disciples is, follow me and I will teach you to fish for people. If we're going to follow him, what is he going to teach us? Well, front and center is that Jesus wants to teach us how to share his kingdom with others. If this news of Jesus and his kingdom is really so good, then it's like the light shining over a land that's been covered in darkness. If the news of Jesus and his kingdom is really the culmination of God's great plan for this world, if the news of Jesus' kingdom means we have hope in the face of sickness and suffering and death, then it's good news for each and every person in this world. It's good news for everyone on your street. It's good news for everyone at work. It's good news for those who are struggling. It's good news for those who are in places struck down by conflict. And it's good news for people who have really nice lives in a place like Australia. And if we do really believe that this is the case, then will we follow Jesus and join him in fishing for people? That friend at work, Jesus and his kingdom, it's news they need to know. Will you take the chance when you're at the office? Maybe just to mention how good it is to be part of a church and belong to Jesus. If you're chatting to a friend who's maybe having a hard time, feeling like life isn't going how they wanted, will you take the chance to mention to them that you know about Jesus and what you know about Jesus' kingdom gives you confidence that God's got a plan to put this world right? And maybe if you yourself are going through sickness or struggles, would you take the opportunity to share with friends why you still have good reason for hope? Because you know Jesus' kingdom means there's great hope, even in life's darkest moments. And as we continue to hear Jesus' words as we go through the Sermon on the Mount over the coming weeks, will you keep coming back? And will you perhaps think of someone you might like to ask to join us as we think about what life in his kingdom is like? Because if Jesus' kingdom is so good, if it's like light in the darkness, well then, what about us? Will we repent? Will we follow? And will we fish? Let me pray for us. Father God, we do thank you today for this new kingdom, your kingdom, that we can really belong to Jesus, the King. We thank you that your kingdom is like a great light in a dark world. Father, we remember those who are feeling life's darkness at the moment. We ask that they would know the hope of Jesus. And we ask that you would help us, Father, if we need to repent. If we aren't following, to follow. And we ask that you would help us all to fish, to tell people about Jesus, young and old, and to invite them to come and have their own place in his kingdom. It's in the name of King Jesus that we pray today. Amen.